Hi, welcome to First Press Church Podcast. At the end of this message, please take a moment to subscribe to this podcast channel or our YouTube channel for the latest Sunday messages. We're so glad to have you be a part of our worship from afar. It is our prayer that this message will ignite a fire in your spirit for a closer walk with God.
All right, good morning, church. Okay, get the phone number. You can catch up later. Yeah. So good to be together. Thank you for being part of this. Thank you for coming to this place to worship the Lord. We're on this kind of journey toward that we call Lent, toward Easter, toward remembering Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Remembering, you know, we always forget Holy Saturday, remembering his time spent dead in the grave, and then remembering his glorious resurrection on Easter Day. And so as we're doing that, we're learning from the Gospel of John. I encourage you to open your Bibles to chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. And we've got takeaway Bibles in the back. If you don't have a paper Bible and you wish you had one, just take one of these takeaway Bibles. I'm sure I just walked right off the camera. We love you guys at home. And just take one of these takeaway Bibles. We'd love to have you with the Word of God in your life. So we're looking at John chapter 1, so let's keep that open in front of us. And as we open the Scriptures, let's open our hearts to the Lord. Father, when we look at your Bible, in whatever format, in whatever way, it's so easy for us to look down at words on a page or a screen and fail, Lord, to really know or learn anything, to just see words there, information. But Lord, if you'd be merciful to us and send your Holy Spirit, if you'd intervene, if you'd stop us a little bit and wake us up a little bit, we may just hear your voice. We may just see that you're alive. We may just feel your Spirit with us. And in hearing and in seeing and in knowing, we may just live to the name of Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. That's what we pray for, in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. John 1, 19 to 34. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail. It's John the Baptist. I'm sorry. I keep forgetting to say that. Start over. This was verse 19. Now this was John the Baptist's testimony. You with me? When the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Messiah. They asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Finally, they said, well, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I'm the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you're not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? Well, I baptize with water, John replied. But among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. Now, this all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said a man comes after me who has surpassed me because he was before me. And I myself did not know him. But the reason I came baptizing with water so was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him, and I myself did not know him. But the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What is love? All for love. All for love. The Lord is the Lamb. What is love? What is love? In the immortal words of Mick Jones, the lead singer of Foreigner. All right. I want to know what love is. I want to know what love is. You with me? I want you to show me. Yeah. I want to know what love is. I want you to show. I danced that song a few times, so I'll tell you that. Kind of like this, you know? But I danced that song a few times. I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. What is love? We got you, Mick. We'll figure it out. There is no, arguably, no greater force on earth than love. What is it? Is love an emotion or is it a commitment? Is it more of a weighty responsibility to devote yourself to, or is it a buoyant joy to be celebrated? Is love to feel good in response to the presence of another? Or is love to act sacrificially on behalf of another? Is it duty or is it fun? Is it sacrifice or pleasure? Devotion or reward? Does it give me everything I need and want? Or does it demand of me everything that I have? The answer? Yes. Both. And more, right? And yet we spend very little time trying to understand it. We live in more of a hatred-dripping world than a love-dripping world. We live in more of a hate sort of based world. We're in a world right now where everything is a wedge to drive us apart from one another and in places of opponency, of being opposites, of being against one another. You don't believe me? Just ask yourself this question. When is the last time you saw a pundit on the news stop and say, and now for the next 5 minutes, we're going to take time to fully understand the position of our opponents? Have you heard that happen? Because in this debate about this important issue, we would hate to so vilify our opponents that we lose our common sense of humanity. And so, have you heard that? No, it's been a while, right? We're wedged apart from one another. But you can't push hate back with more hate. You can't defeat hate with hate. Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King famously said, darkness cannot drive out darkness, only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate, only love can do that. Well, where is love strong enough to overcome hate? We jump back into the Gospel of John, where we are learning that everything that Jesus did, every part of God's salvation plan, every bit of this story that Christians call the gospel, every part of it, all of it, God did it all for love. It was all for love. God came and took on flesh in Jesus. That's what we talked about last week. God came down from heaven and took on flesh. Jesus is God who crossed an infinite distance to enter our lives and our world, even though our lives and our world were filled with corruption, with poison, with toxicity. He entered into our world. Jesus came down and was born in Bethlehem. The Lord Almighty took the place of a helpless infant. Squealing in the manger in Bethlehem, squealing among all the squealing lambs that the shepherds of Bethlehem carefully raised to become sacrifices in the temple. Why did God do that? Why did God become flesh? And by the way, if Jesus came that far, if Jesus went that far, if Jesus crossed that much distance, just as an aside, by the way, do you think that Jesus, having come that far, do you imagine that he would stop at the threshold of your life? That he would come all this way from heaven across this infinite distance, but he would get to your life, your situation, and he would stop there and say, that's kind of messy. I don't think I'm going to walk into that. Of course not. Jesus is moving into your neighborhood too. The Bible says, open the door and I will come in and eat with him. Jesus will live life with you if you open your heart to him. God and Jesus took on flesh. Why? Why? Why did he do it? Well, we get the answer in this declaration of John the Baptist. When he sees Jesus and he says, behold, the Lamb of God. You see, the Lord is the Lamb. The Lord is the Lamb. John the Baptist was baptizing by the Jordan River. No surprise, that's how he got his name. Encouraging people by that baptism to prepare their hearts for Jesus. It was a symbolic baptism. He baptized, he could wash the outside of a person with water, but he said, but there's one who's coming after me who can wash the inside of a person from the inside out. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely what I am not the Messiah. John the Baptist. Who is John the Baptist? We remember, if you look up the page in chapter 1, verse 7, he said, I'm a witness. John the Baptist is a witness. He says, I'm not the light that dispels darkness. I'm just a witness to the light. I'm not the love that can conquer hate. I'm just a witness to that love. A witness, one who bears testimony to someone else. A witness. But in this world, a witness to Jesus stands out. And so this delegation came from Jerusalem to say, who are you? What are you doing? Because this is really different. Why are you so different? Now, John the Baptist was different in a lot of ways. But they're not talking about his choice of clothing or diet. They're talking about something else. Why are you so different? Why don't you act the way we act? Why aren't you afraid of the things that we're afraid of? Why don't you respond the way that we respond? What is this hope that you seem to have that things are going to change, that something's going to happen that makes it? What is it about? Are you the Messiah? They thought, well, maybe he's the Messiah, the promised anointed one, the power of God to turn things around. He says, no, I'm not the Messiah. I bear witness. The Messiah is a lot better than what you see here. So they asked him, well, are you Elijah? Why? Malachi, the prophet Malachi, had prophesied, Malachi 4:5, that before the Messiah came, Elijah would return, this Old Testament prophet Elijah. So they said, maybe you're Elijah. Are you Elijah? What does John say? No, I'm not Elijah. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I want you to catch this principle. Here's what happens. Does John the Baptist think that he is Elijah? Does he believe that he's the fulfillment of the Elijah promise? Does he? No, you can answer. It's okay, we're right here together. Yeah, does he believe that? No, he doesn't. He says, no, I'm not Elijah. I'm not Elijah. But do you know who does? Jesus, yeah. Jesus said, no, he is the fulfillment of the Elijah promise. Matthew 11:14, and if you're willing to accept it, he, John the Baptist, is the Elijah who was to come. So, and then Jesus says, if you read that passage, he says, look, you either see that or you don't. You either get that or you're not going to get it. If you have eyes to see, you're going to see. If you have ears to hear, you're going to hear. But this is mysterious. So what? How do you match this up? One of these guys is wrong. Who do you pick? All right? Here's the point. Here's the principle. John the Baptist didn't even know what God was doing through his faithful witness to Jesus. Now, if John the Baptist didn't fully know, what does that mean for you? If you are willing to open your heart, if you are willing to humbly disclose the role of Jesus in your life, people say, how do you have that hope? How are you navigating that? How are you standing up right now? I'd be on my back. How are you making it through that trial? Where's the strength that is in you? And you're just willing to humbly profess, you're willing to humbly disclose, it's Jesus. It's not me, it's Jesus. Jesus is inside of me. You don't know how much God is going to do under the surface that you can't even see with your faithful and humble witness. You don't know how many promises he's going to fulfill just because you're willing to say, Jesus is inside of me. Do you get that? You get that? John the Baptist didn't even. Okay, all right. So So here's the thing. You're going to stand out. They said to him, look, who are you? Who are you? Finally, they said, verse 22, who are you? Give us an answer so we can take it back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? What's your identity? Follower of Jesus, you see, always stands out. And that's why Peter, another follower of Jesus, later on, he wrote to the church and he said, look, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the what? For the hope that's in it. Because that's going to stand out. So be prepared to give a reason. But do this with gentleness and respect. Well, John's answer is open and honest, and he's not always gentle, I'm going to be honest with you, but in this reply, he's gentle, and his reply is just simply the word of God. He replies from Scripture. What's my identity? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I'm the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the what? For the Lord. It's not about me, it's about who's coming behind me. And here he comes. Verse 29, this is our verse this week. Can we read this as a church? The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, behold, the Lord God Almighty come to crush his enemies. Right? He doesn't say, behold, the Messiah, the King, his sword is strapped to his thigh, and he is going to cut down all opponents. Bow down to him. That's not what he says, is it? What does he say? Behold, the Lamb. The Lord is the Lamb. Why on earth would God take on flesh in Jesus to become a lamb for sacrifice? The thing to do with enemies is to defeat them, isn't it? I mean, the thing to do with enemies is to crush them, to grind them into the soil and destroy them and overpower. You hate me? Well, I hate you a lot more. And I'm gonna grind you into the soil, buddy. That's the thing to do with enemies, isn't it? Where is love to overcome hate? Where is a power to do something different? Jesus is doing something different. This is about forgiveness. This is about enemy love, loving your enemies. This is about atonement. How does this happen? How does forgiveness happen? We tend to think of God as a forgiving God, a merciful God. God has to forgive me. It's God's job to forgive me. It's my job to sin. It's God's job to forgive me. Isn't that right? You know, God, that's a cheap grace, a costless forgiveness. We think that's how it works. Or we've got this version. We think we have two versions of God to deal with. We have the Old Testament God, a God of wrath and rage, who's quick to crush his enemies into the soil. But now we've got a New Testament God. And the New Testament God is just kind of like, oh, well, I'm tired of crushing people like bugs. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm just going to forgive everything. It's okay. Forget about it. We like that God a lot better, don't we? Listen, neither one of these is God. Neither one of these is God. How does it really work? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John's thinking of Levitical sacrifice, where if you had committed a wrong, if you had guilt, you could take a lamb to the temple for a guilt offering, and the lamb would be slaughtered on your behalf. You would not be punished. The lamb paid the price. That's grace. Grace is not getting what you deserve. That's grace. But it didn't take sin away. Just covered it over. Or John is thinking about Exodus, when the people of God were escaping Egypt from slavery, and God said, take a lamb and butcher the lamb and eat the lamb, and I want you to take the blood Take the blood of the lamb and run it up your doorposts and across the top. I want the blood to run up and across the wood. And when the blood was there, up and across, well, then death passed by and the people were saved and they were released from slavery. Grace. They didn't get what they deserved. But that didn't do away with death. John's thinking about the sacrificial lamb in Isaiah 53. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a, what? Like a lamb to the slaughter. And like a sheep before its shears is silent, he didn't open his mouth. Like a lamb being led to the slaughter. There's a lamb who's carrying our sins, who's carrying our iniquities, who's carrying our transgressions, and he's being led away to the slaughter to die for us. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought peace, brought us peace, was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Where is that love? Strong enough to undo hate, to overcome hate. Where is love enough to turn death around? Not just to cover over sin, not just to wash the outside of our lives, but to undo it, to root it out, to clean it up from the inside out. Where is that kind of power? Where is that kind of love? Where? Behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. What we're talking about this morning is atonement. That we've been separated from God by our sin, but we can be reunited with God. We can be as one with God. We can be one with God because of what Jesus Christ has done to pay for our sins on the cross. Atonement. Sometimes pastors say at-one-ment, because we can be at, has nothing to do with the etymology of the word. It's just a pastor's trick. But it helps you understand. We can be reunited with God. We can come home to God. We can be one with God, one relationship with God again because of what Jesus has done. Later on, the same person, the gospel writer John, wrote letters to the church, and this is how he explained it. He said, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. This is love. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an, what church? Atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is love. What is love? Well, it's that God sent his son, Jesus, just when we needed him the most. If you're familiar with this analogy, it's like being in a courtroom and the judge is up there and you're the defendant and you've committed the crime and the punishment is on the way. And what does the judge say? Well, the judge doesn't say, off with his head, crush him into the dirt. No, thank God. But the judge also doesn't say, forget about it. Let's just set this aside. Let's make it a freebie. We'll give you a do-over. No, the judge, that's no judge. A crime has been committed. What does the judge say? The judge says the crime is serious. And the penalty is severe. It'll cost everything you have. It'll cost your life. And you are surely guilty. But I'll pay the price. I'll cover the cost. I'll send my son, in fact. I'll step down from the throne, in fact. Jesus is God himself stepping down from the throne. I'll take on flesh, in fact. I will provide the lamb. I will be the lamb on your behalf. I'll pay the penalty so you can walk free. This is the love that overcomes. You can't push back more hate on hate. This is the only way hate is defeated. The only way sin is atoned, the only way death is turned around, a holy sacrifice. Jesus doesn't fight back. He doesn't fight back hate with hate. He doesn't fight back death with death. What does he do? He absorbs death. He swallows death and he returns life. He absorbs hatred and he returns love. We are in a slow drip hate kind of a world. Pastor John Tyson in his book, Beautiful Resistance, talks about, actually in this book, he talks about another book, George Orwell's book, 1984. Anybody read that? You had to read it in high school. If you haven't read it yet, it's coming. George Orwell's 1984. It's this dystopic universe where the government is in charge of everything in the future. And the government, they control every citizen and they make every citizen do something every day. They make them stand in front of a screen, and they can see if they're doing it or not. They have to stand in front of a screen, and then they have to practice what's called the 2 minutes hate. And they pop up images and storylines and visions of all of Oceania's enemies. And as they pop up on the screen, you've got to shout, you've got to rage, you've got to throw stuff at the screen, and it's called the 2 minutes hate. And everybody has to do it. And the main character in 1984, he says, you know what was terrifying about that? It wasn't so much that it was terrifying that the government made you do it. What was more terrifying was how easy it was to participate. How it grabbed a hold of you. And the hatred just seeped in and seethed through your bloodstream. Anyway, John Tyson, this pastor in New York in Beautiful Resistance, says that we are today suffering a slow drip version of the 2 minutes hate. See, what George Orwell did was he terrifyingly demonstrated how technology has the ability to expand hate. He had no idea. We are slowly being trained to participate in our own 2 minutes hate. We're told who is deplorable and who is worthy of respect. We are told who our enemies are and why they present a savage threat to us. Look at a TV, a computer, a phone screen. To do that is a micro version of the 2 minutes hate. Things are not presented to us in a fair, nuanced, civil way. Hate is being cultivated, one social media post at a time. Each 15-second soundbite or meme is training us to release our hate on our enemies. The trickle effect over time poisons our hearts, allowing contempt and bitterness to seep in. You cannot show compassion to those you are trained to despise. That sound like life in our world? Folks, that is a problem for those who would follow the Lamb. As I bring this to a close, during this series, each week we're looking at a dominating question asked by Generation Z as they try to make sense of the world. Last week it was the question, am I safe? This week, Gen Z, what Gen Z asks is, will I be accepted? And why wouldn't you ask that? If you grow up and all you see is people at each other, all you see is wedges of division and opponency, all you see is how people get in an instant with one mistake, get X'd out, canceled, dislodged from their community, shut out forever, turned off, why wouldn't you ask? Will I be accepted? Can you see the beauty of what Jesus does? The Lord is the Lamb. He doesn't rain down blows on his enemies. If he did, none of us would stand for an instant. What does he do? He doesn't strike hate with hate or attack death with death. Also, he doesn't shrug his shoulders and say, oh, well, everything's fine. I'm sure it'll be all right. It doesn't matter. No, injustice is real. Wrong is wrong. But what does he do? What does he do? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's Jesus. Will I be accepted? Can I be accepted? I'll tell you this. Jesus made himself rejected so that all who put their hope in him could be accepted. He took on the pain. He took on the hatred. He took on the rejection so that you could be saved. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. That's the new way. The bold and the beautiful resistance, the countercurrent of the kingdom of God. This is the new way, the different way. And last thought, this friends, if you're a follower of Jesus, this is exactly what we're to emulate. This is exactly what we're to try to practice. This is exactly what we're trying to bear witness to in this world, that there's something different than hate upon hate, than dark upon dark, than death upon death. There's something different now. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There's something different. Now there's a new kind of a love. John, who wrote about that atonement piece to the letter to the churches, he finishes that passage by saying this, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to," what? Say it with me. "Love one another." Imagine. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful way, this magnificent way. It's so powerful, so surprising. No one on the ground could figure it out, not even John the Baptist. The subversive way, Jesus, that you stepped in, said, "No, I'm not here to crush. I'm not here to destroy. I'm here to swallow death. I'm here to swallow enmity and anger and rejection and violence and evil and hatred. Put it all on me. I'll take it to the cross." Jesus, it's so beautiful. We thank you for it. I pray that you pour out your Holy Spirit on this church, that you would shed your love abroad in our hearts, that we can in some way, in some humble and small and simple fashion, we can open up and disclose what's at the core of our being. That you're the one who has loved us into hope, loved us into life, you've loved us into forgiveness, you've loved us into love for one another. Help us to show who you are, Jesus. All for love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Once again, we want to thank you for listening to this message. And if you live in the Colorado Springs area, we'd love to have you here on Sunday mornings. To find us online, just search First Pres, Colorado Springs.